Well, I'm glad that there is room at the cross for one. There's room for more than one, but there is room. No matter how many come, no matter how many find victory, the cross, there's still room. Praise His name. Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Johnson. Brother Cable asked if I'd ever heard Brother Johnson sing, and I remember it Bethany, I believe. He sang at Bethany, Louisiana, at the beginning of our church, Brother Johnson. And I enjoyed it then, enjoyed it tonight. Praise God. Amen. Turn with me tonight to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Again, I ask you to pray for the preacher every night, every day. If I come to your mind during the day, say, Lord, help Brother Dodd. He needs help studying, figuring out the mind of God. You pray, and then you pray for those that will be here, that souls will be won. Jeremiah 32. I love God's Word. I enjoy studying God's Word. There's just new truths in there every time I read it. And just went back to school online at Hobe Sound and started studying the book of Acts. And God just uncovers new truths. You're never too old to learn something about God's Word. And never too far along spiritually to learn something. God just reveals truth after truth after truth. I remember, I guess, not arrogantly, but naively thinking as a young preacher that I was just fixing to preach everything that there was to preach. I had preached all the parables and all the promises and all the stories. And I got to thinking, well, I'm about to run out. And now, 20-something years later, I realize that I have barely even scratched the beginning of the surface of one page of God's Word. Jeremiah 32, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, and I'm not good at pronouncing these things, so I'm going to call them Bill and Fred. But Hanamel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come to thee, saying, Buy thee my field that's in Anathoth, for the right of redemption that is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that's in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witness, and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neri, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase to Baruch the son of Neri, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. I'm going to stop reading there. Take from my text this last portion. There is nothing too hard for thee. Heavenly Father, again we come to you tonight asking for your help, for your blessing, the reading of your word as we study your scripture. We pray tonight that you would come and that you would speak to hearts. Help us, encourage us tonight, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. A white elephant. A white elephant is a present that's given to someone. And I don't know how many of you have ever had white elephant Christmas gifts. We used to do that on the fire department every year. I was on the volunteer fire department. They asked us to bring white elephant Christmas gifts. That was something that someone had given to you that you couldn't use. And you were supposed to bring it, and they would open one gift, and they would pass it around. And if they didn't want it, then someone else got to get it, and you passed it all around. But you'd end up with something probably that you just couldn't use or didn't need. Most of the time, that was true. I remember one year they gave me this little electrified troll with orange hair that was driving a car, and he'd scream and yell and laugh uproariously, and I didn't need that. It was just something that someone else had got for Christmas, and it sat on their shelf, and they found a way to pass it on. But a white elephant, that was something in ancient times in the land of Siam, which is now Thailand, where the king, if he wanted to do something bad to someone else, he would give them a white elephant. Elephants were sacred in that day. It was something that they would, they worshiped those elephants. And so if he wanted to really punish someone, he would give him a white elephant because that man couldn't give it away because he would look ungrateful, and he was saddled with taking care of that white elephant. It was something that was useless, and it would ruin the recipient with the cost of its maintenance. Well, modern day, they call buildings white elephants. You'll see a mall. We've got a mall in Sherman, Texas that's a white elephant. I mean, the businesses have pulled out of there, and you go in that mall, and it is a scary place to be because you can walk almost all the way around there and never see a soul. And you wonder who's going to jump out of the dark corner somewhere. And a town has moved over to another part of the area, and now that building's there, and they try and attract businesses, but it's a scary place to be. It's a white elephant. I don't know if they can't sell it or can't get people to move in or what it is, but it's just a place that's not useful. Something that's it costs more to maintain than it's worth. Years ago, I guess I was probably 10, 11, 12 years old, my dad bought a 1939 Jaguar. And that thing had mahogany dash and a straight 16 engine, and it was a beautiful old car, but it just wouldn't run. He just never could get the thing to run, and he parked it in my neighbor's garage, and it sat over there for years and years and years. And my mom just, what are you going to do with that old car? Y'all need to get rid of that old car. And finally, he sold that car to a man, and that man fixed it up. But for years, it was a white elephant in our family. It was something that just sat over there, useless, worthless, collecting dust, not being of any benefit or any use. Well, that's what happened here in the scripture tonight. Jeremiah was here, and I want us to notice, first of all, Jeremiah's position when this story takes place. First of all, he was in a city that was under siege. Okay, he was in a city that was under siege. That was not something good. We were talking today around the table out there about the bombs that they have nowadays and the missiles, and there's guys in New York City in some big office building that play war, and they'll sit there on their computer screens, and they tell me that those guys, it's such a disconnect for them because they play war during the day, but they're driving those bombs, and they take those things and dump them right through a window, and I believe Brother Dave was talking about it going right down a stairwell and coming out the front door of that building, and they sit there and do that, and then they have to go get in their car and come home. War is not an ugly thing these days to us like it was in those days. We see war and it's over there. But for them, war was here. It was something that was here and now. They would surround the city and try and cut off their water supply and try and cut off their food supply. And they would shut up the gates of the city. And this was a city that was under siege. We see a picture in other parts of the Bible where the city was under siege and terrible things that went on, unspeakable atrocities that went on in the city because of hunger and because of thirst. Here's Jeremiah. He's in a city that's under siege. The king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. But not only was he in a city under siege, but he was in prison in a city under siege. Now, in the city under siege, we remember the story of the four lepers. Why sit we here till we die? They were starving to death. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go out there, we're going to die. We're starving to death. We're hungry. Imagine a prisoner in the city that's under siege. Now, they were going to eat. The king's going to eat first. And then his noblemen are going to eat first. And if there's anything else, the common people are going to eat. But here's Jeremiah. He's in prison. Do you think they cared a whole lot whether or not Jeremiah got anything to eat? Probably not. So he's in bad shape. Not only was he in prison, but he's in prison in the court of the king's house. So there wasn't any chance of him escaping. The king's guards were everywhere. He was in the king's palace, in the prison, in a city under siege. Now you say, Brother Dodd, that's pretty bad. Yeah, pretty bad. We couldn't blame Jeremiah if he sat there and got discouraged, could we? If Jeremiah sat there and thought, things are just not looking real good, I don't believe any of us would criticize him for that. Not only that, but we couldn't criticize him if he thought things weren't going to get better. It'd be a discouraging place to be in prison, first of all, but it'd be in prison in the king's courtyard and then into prison in a city under siege, and not good. Things aren't going good. Things don't look good. The outcome of this story is probably not going to be good. I think of some others in Scripture. Joseph, when he was in prison, if you'd have told him, Joseph, you're going to be second in command in Egypt, he'd have thought you were crazy. No, I'm in prison. I'm falsely accused. I'm in terrible trouble. The Israelites at the Red Sea, God's going to part. They couldn't even fathom parting the Red Sea. What are you talking about? Pharaoh's army's right behind us. The sea is in front of us. We're done. We're through. I think of when God called Gideon. He said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon's hiding from the Midianites, shaken, scared to death over there, trying to thrash out a little bit of wheat in the corner of a cave. And God said, you mighty man of valor, come on. Who, me? It didn't even compute. And here's God that tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I've got something I want you to do. Now, Jeremiah, why was he in prison? First of all, because of his prophecy, because of his preaching. He told the king, he said, this isn't going to turn out good. Now, Brother Dodd, you just said that he was in prison and things weren't going to turn out good because God had told him it wasn't going to turn out good. The king was going to get captured. He was going to see the king of Babylon face to face. And the king got angry with him, threw him in prison because of his message. Not only that, but they ignored his message, completely disregarded it. His message was punishment for sin, that God was going to punish the nation, that God was going to allow them to go into captivity. And here's Jeremiah, for faithfully preaching the gospel, he's thrown in prison. And now here we come down to the story, verse 9. And he heard that there was a field that was his right by inheritance to purchase. He was a near kinsman. And they said, it's up for sale. Your uncle's son has it up for sale. And here he is. He's in prison in a city that's under siege. And God said, make the purchase. He went down. The Bible says he took the silver and called him in. And they transacted the deal. Can you imagine what everybody said? This is crazy. It's crazy. Jeremiah, why in this world are you buying property? First of all, you can't even go look at it. Second of all, you can't use it. Third of all, it's not going to do you any good because the Babylonians are fixing to take. If what you said is true, the Babylonians are going to take over the land. If your preaching was right, what you just did was crazy, Jeremiah. And I agree with him. He goes to the place where they're going to, or sends Baruch, but they go and they bring it, and in their day they had to have evidence, and so they bring it and bring the price of the silver, and they get the scales out and weigh the shekels of silver, 17 shekels of silver, and they weigh it out. Usually there's a long line of people waiting to buy property, but today there was nothing. Why? These people were starving to death. They were barely existing. They're in a city that's under siege. They're just fearing for their own life. They don't even know if they're going to live tomorrow. Why am I going to buy property tomorrow? Crazy. This world's full of doubters. God had something better for Jeremiah. God was trying to tell Jeremiah something, but he was surrounded by people that just said this couldn't be. I think back to the time when I worked for FedEx. I worked for years loading airplanes at FedEx, and they told us that the president of FedEx, the founder of FedEx, his name was Fred Smith. When he was in college, he wrote a term paper on transporting goods in a way that you could bring all those goods to a hub and then send them out, and then he got a C. Or he didn't even get a C. I think he got a failing grade on the paper. And the professor wrote like this on there. He said, "The concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible." Well, he went on and formed Federal Express, which later became FedEx. And when I worked there, we had 80 wide-body jets flying into Indianapolis, Indiana, and landing at that airport. And we unloaded millions of packages of freight. But he was a doubter. This couldn't be. This idea that you, this paper that you wrote, this is crazy. They tell me that the Wright brothers' dad told them, he said, "Men will never fly flying's for the angels." Someone told a person that was going to invest in Ford, they said, "The horse is here to stay. The automobile's a novelty. It's a fad." Somebody, Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, told him, he said, "I think there's a world market for about 5 computers." Far-seeing, far-thinking. They really stepped out of the box, didn't they? I think we can use probably 5 computers in the world. There's probably 5 on any given bench in here. Doubters. The world's full of doubters. Why? Why, Jeremiah? Why are you buying property? This is ridiculous. This is crazy. There's no reason for you to be buying property. You're in jail. You can't see it. You can't use it. You're in a country that's under siege. Even if you were out of jail, it wouldn't do you any good. You're buying property. Why, Jeremiah? Are you crazy? But he was sealing up the promises of God for a later time. I believe the answer is found. God told him, put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Put that promise in a time capsule. Put it in a jar. Put it in a bottle somewhere. Seal it up. Seal it with... Why? One of these days you're going to need that. Put that receipt in there and mark the place where you hide it. Put it somewhere that it'll continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in the land. God said, I'm going to revive the land. I'm going to bring something about. There's going to be a change. Yes, the situation looks dark and it looks dim and it looks hopeless right now, Jeremiah. The outward circumstances and everything points to discouragement and doubt. And Jeremiah, you just trust in me and trust in my word and trust in what I have to say, and I'm going to bring victory to this land. God asked Jeremiah to do something unreasonable because he wanted to prove his faith. That's not the first time God had done that. Look at what God told Noah. Noah, build an ark. Lord, what's an ark? Why do I need an ark? The little song says it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. No, it wasn't. They didn't know what it was. It wasn't storming. The flood tide wasn't coming up when God told Noah to build an ark. But he said, trust me, Noah, build an ark. I've got something for you. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, up on Mount Moriah. And I want you to offer him to me. Lord, that doesn't make sense. That's just not right. That can't work out. This you've promised. He's the promised son. But Lord, obediently he went up. God told Joshua, Joshua, I want you to get these millions of people and I want you to march around Jericho and not say a word. One time every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to go around 7 times. Lord, that's not how battles are won. That is not how things are supposed to take place. That doesn't work out at the end of the pencil. Marching around cities doesn't win wars, God. No, that's not what he said. He just marched. Gideon, Send them home. Send them home. Lord, what are you talking about, Lord? Send them home. Tell the fearful and the unbelieving and the afraid, just go on. And then the ones that are lapping, just putting their faith, send them home, Gideon. I want to do something for you. Naaman, I want to do something for you. Go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Lord, the Abana and the Pharpar are much cleaner rivers over here. I mean, look at that river over here and then look at this one, Lord. This is nasty. The Jordan River, Lord, no. So dip in the... Now, Lord, if you prescribe a salve, maybe some pills somewhere or some great thing, God said, just go. Mary and Martha, move the stone. Lord, that doesn't make sense. By this time, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Brother Cable, it doesn't take 4 days, does it? I'll testify to that. 4 days? Roll the stone. What was God doing? I want you to step out on faith. I want you to believe me that things are going to take place that you can't understand, that you can't work out at the end of the pencil, that you've tried to figure out on your own and in your own strength, but you step out on faith and do something that you can't understand, and I'm going to do something great. Jeremiah, go buy the field. And I bought the field of Hananiah, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth. He did exactly what God asked him to do. I told you my dad had an old Jaguar. Nowadays, he's got 2 '57 Chevys. He's got one in his garage. Brett, it's piled full of stuff, isn't it? My dad's a stuff collector. Y'all don't tell him I said that if he comes. But my dad's a stuff collector. He's got stuff. And he's got that 57 Chevy, and it's got potential in there. I mean, there's lots of potential. It doesn't have a motor, but it's got potential. He's been trying to find a motor now for 15, 20 years for that car. But he's got a 57 Chevy. And I mean, my dad loves 57 Chevys. And one of these days, that 57 Chevy is going to be cruising down the road, purring like a kitten, shiny and black. And every piece of chrome is going to be replaced on that car. And it's going to be beautiful. But right now, it's covered in dirt and dust and saws and craftsman tools and old clocks and wind-up telephones and everything else just piled up. So let's imagine with me. Don't tell my dad I said that. I'm serious. Don't tell him I said that. I'll get in trouble. He'll disinherit me and I won't get the 57 Chevy. But let's imagine that tomorrow morning, the Lord says, Chuck Dodd, I want you to go down and buy tags for that 57 Chevy and get plates on it. It's going to run within a week. That takes some faith. That thing is set there for years. It's covered in dirt. It doesn't have a motor. But I want you to go buy tags and let's get this thing. It's going to run. You'd have a hard time getting me to believe it. God told Jeremiah, he said, I want you to go to him, buy the property. Get it all bought and paid for and sealed because fields are going to, this property is going to be valuable. This is going to be something that in future times, God's going to bring vineyards and this is going to be a going concern again. Go down to that mall in Sherman, Texas where all the stores are pulling out. Where the big anchor stores have closed their doors and shuttered the big chain fences in front of them. And everywhere you go, it's dark and gloomy and the fountain's not going anymore and the food court shut down. And go get one of those stores because the mall's going to reopen. Brother Dodd, you're crazy. It's a white elephant. It's not going to do any good. It's closed down. It's... Pour a slab, Brother Cable. There's going to be a church in White House, Texas. He was telling me. He said that y'all poured the slab here because God said pour a slab. Well, it doesn't make sense. How are we going to pay for this? Or are you going to give the money for it? Or how are we going to... It doesn't work out at the end of the... God says, step out. Step out by faith. Amen. You look at what God said. Here's Jeremiah's prayer after God told him to do that. He said, Lord, You made the heaven and earth by your great power and stretch out your arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. With man, it's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. There's nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands. You recompense iniquity to others in the bosom of the children after them. He begins to preach a message here. And he tells God, he said, there's nothing too hard for you. Skip over to verse 29. He said, the Chaldeans that fight against the city will come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they've offered incense to Baal and poured out the drink offerings. He begins to tell what they were doing. Verse 30, the children of Israel and Judah have done evil before you and they're from their youth. And the children of Israel provoke me to anger. This city has been to me a provocation of mine anger and my fury. Because of the evil the children of Israel that they've done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their priests, their princes, I'm sorry, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they've turned to me their back and not their face. God's putting a pretty stiff indictment. He said, these people have rejected me. These people have forgotten me. They've gone out and turned from following after me. God was provoked. But look at what he said in verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah had said, he said, God, there's nothing too hard for you. And God said, do you really mean it, Jeremiah? Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything I cannot do? Is there anything in this world that's impossible for me? Jeremiah, go out and buy the field. Jeremiah obeyed God, and I'm glad that he did. God said, these people have disobeyed me. They've provoked me from the top to the bottom, from the greatest to the least. They have done wickedly, and yet I'm going to bring revival in the land. I'm going to turn things around. I'm going to change the situation. I'm going to change the circumstances. I'm going to turn this thing on its head, Jeremiah. You just wait and see and trust me. God's promises. Let's look at verse 37 of chapter 32. I've got a lot of these underlined. Verse 37, I will gather them out of the countries whither I've driven them in my anger and my fury. I will bring them again to this place. I will cause them to dwell in safety. They shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart, one way that they may fear me forever, that the good of them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they may not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice unto them and do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like I have brought this great evil on the people, so will I bring on them the good that I promised them. Oh, I'm glad that God didn't leave them in that condition. Oh, things were dark when Jeremiah looked outside. They weren't in revival. God looked like he was a million miles away. And things were dark and dim and gloomy. But Jeremiah said, oh, God told me to go buy some property. He told me to step out by faith. He said, go out there and do it because he was going to bring revival in the land. Men shall buy fields, verse 44, for money and subscribe evidence and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. And the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the valley, and the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. I love that. God's promise, he says, that they've disobeyed me, they've served Baal, they've backslidden, they've backed up on me, and they've failed from following after me. But I'm going to bring revival in the land, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to help them. Jeremiah, you just have some faith. You step out on faith, Jeremiah. Go buy the property as just a step of faith, saying that God's going to do something in this land again. Chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Now, the situation hadn't changed. The circumstances hadn't turned around quite yet, Brother Johnson. He was still in the prison. He was still in a city under siege. The people were still backslidden, but God's word came to him the second time, and I love this. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, established it. The Lord is his name. Verse 3, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He said, oh, Jeremiah, I'm going to do something for you. I'm fixing to turn this thing around. I'm going to bring revival in the land and show you great and mighty things that you know not. For thus saith the Lord concerning houses and city and houses of the kings of Judah that are thrown down. They come. Oh, what was it? God said, look at verse 8 in chapter 33. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they've sinned against me. I will pardon their iniquity whereby they have sinned, where they've transgressed against me. I'm going to pardon them. I'm going to cleanse them. I'm going to bring revival in the land. Amen. I don't get discouraged when I don't see God working because I know He is. God just asks us to trust. God says, believe. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said this, now unto him that's able. And I like that. Now unto him that is able. We serve a God that's able tonight.
Yes,
amen. Now unto him that's able to do. He is a God that's not only able. I believe it was you saying he's not only able, but he does do some things. It's not just his ability, but that he does actually stand. Now unto him that's able to do abundantly. That means more than just a little bit, but he just does and does and does. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly. That's more than abundant. That's triple, double, 10 times of abundant. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above everything that we ask. That's not where he left it. He said, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we should ask or even think. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. What does God want to do in this revival? Amen. Brother Cable, I see a day when you not only bust out that way, but that way. And I believe God's helped y'all's faith. Brother Snodgrass told me, and this is something Pastor appreciated. He said, I love to hear from Brother Cable. Brother Cable calls me, and every time he does, it's something encouraging. God's moving, and God's working, and God's helping. And Brother Snodgrass calls me, Brother Cable. He says, Brother Cable just called, and here's what he said. We had a lot more folks here this morning that are here tonight. And I appreciate that. Are you discouraged? Well, they didn't come back. Said, no. God's working in their heart. God's working in their life. God's working in the home. Brother Phil, that man you talked to yesterday, God's dealing with him tonight. I believe that. One of these days he may come up here and sing a special or teach a Sunday school class. We don't know. God's working in his life. Don't get discouraged. God said, I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to help. Amen.
Amen.
There are those that have backed up on truth, backed up on God. Don't give up on them. I've got some family. I've got a brother that needs God. I don't get discouraged. Why? God's working. God's going to do it. God's going to help. I believe that God's going to bring revival. Brother Dave, your son-in-law, Sean, and I, he called me the other day and he was all excited. And he told me, he said, I was just talking with a friend and we got to talking about the University of Arkansas and whether or not God could bring revival on the campus there. And he said, there are some men that have begun praying that God's going to bring revival on the campus of the University of Arkansas. Great. I said, wonderful. Praise the Lord. A lot of times the devil tells us, well, in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. Unless I don't get to say it again, I believe we're living in the last days. Amen. The word pestilence has new meaning. I was listening to the radio the other day. They're out of Dallas, Texas, and they started talking about these Ebola and this other disease that's going around that's crippling these children, causing polio-like effects that's scattered to 42 different states. And I thought, this sounds just like a story that you'd hear about the second coming. But it's real. I believe that God's fixing to come. Earthquakes in diverse places. My aunt lives up in Guthrie, Oklahoma, and she, another earthquake. We're shaken. I mean, almost every day, earthquake, 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 earthquake. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We're living in the very last days. There's going to be a great falling away, and everybody's going to leave the church, and everybody's going to back up on God. No? You know what Joel said? He said, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. I don't know how to reconcile. There may be a falling away among some. And I believe in some of the larger churches, we are seeing them let down the standard and do away with doctrine and do away with the things that God had led them to in past years. And they've walked away from that. But let me tell you, God said He would pour out His Spirit. I'm excited. We're living in the last days. We don't have to hang our head. We have the message of God's heart purity that can purify the heart, that can cleanse the heart from sin, that can save a life from a wretched life of sin. And it's all right here. We have the message. We don't have to get discouraged. We don't have to hang our head. I believe God's going to do great things among His people. I'm just excited. I just want to be a part of it. I want to see what God does in Sherman, Texas, and in White House, Texas, and down in Jasper. We're fixing to go be with Brother David Fogelman down in Jasper, Alabama. And I believe that God's going to bring some people in, and that people will begin to get saved, and people will begin. I believe God's already working. We don't have to get discouraged. God told Jeremiah, I understand the situation is dark and gloomy, and it doesn't, at the end of a pencil, it doesn't work out, Jeremiah. But go buy the field. Just go buy it and put the evidence in a bottle, seal it up, and one of these days I want you to dig the bottle up and just wave it around. Amen. Just wave it around and say, see, here's what God said. God said He was going to bring us back to our country. God said He was going to bring revival. God said He would cleanse them from their iniquity and pardon their iniquities whereby they had sinned. God said He was going to bring revival. Have you prayed? Amen. Have you sought God? Have you gotten promises from God for this revival? Amen. I believe God wants to work. I believe God wants to do some great things. I believe God wants to do some great things in White House, Texas. I really do. I'm excited. I'm envisioning it. That's one of the hardest things for me to do, Brother Cable, is to envision something that's not there. To see you talking about that wing out there and the wing out here, I can kind of see a general shape, but I'm not good at it. But I'm almost see it. I can see it full of people. Why? Because God promised. He said, you trust me, put me to the test, prove me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I think back to the book of, I believe it was 2 Kings, when Elijah told him, he said, hear the word of the Lord. This time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and a measure of barley. Measure of fine flour for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Can you imagine that? If God opened up the windows of heaven, it couldn't be. No way. I wish he'd have met Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, is there anything too hard for you, God? No, there's not. God can do anything. Amen. That's right. Elisha told him, you'll see that with your eyes, but not eat thereof. Let me tell you tonight, you can be one of those two. You can say, well, I don't know, I can't see it. Just can't see it happening. People really don't want to live a holy life these days. People don't want to live a pure life. And people really aren't interested in church. And you see all these people and they've been disgruntled by church. And I don't know if anybody really wants this. My dad used to tell about selling Christmas cards with my Aunt Brenda. He said they'd go to door, and my dad'd say, here, you want any of these? You want any of these? They were supposed to be selling. I think that's sometimes the way we are with Christianity. You want any of this? No, folks, this is the best thing there is. This turns lives completely around. It changes people from on their road to hell to on their road to heaven. It changes families, hearts, lives. I'm excited about being a Christian tonight. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for Him? God answered that. He said, no, there's not. I will, 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 I will. Promise after promise after promise. We've got to trust Him. We've got to put our faith in Him. We've got to lean hard on Him. And God's promised, I will. Amen. Promise with me that you're going to pray for the revival, pray for souls, pray for those who came, those who are not here tonight. Pray for family, pray for friends, pray for newcomers, outsiders, people that have been handed the flyers. You pray and say, God, there's nothing too hard for you. I believe we're going to see revival. Amen. Brother Cable.